The church has asked us to, as pastors, be using the Revised Common Lectionary. That's a system that's set up that it gives you four scriptures every week throughout the year. Kind of follows the calendar, the Western Christian worship calendar. I've tried to use scriptures out of that each week. So it's interesting. It always ties into what Greg Williams says or whoever's doing speaking of life, because they have, obviously they're using the same thing. So we're all familiar with the story of Noah. I'm not going to go back there and read it. But Noah and the ark, God drowned all the sinful people that did not listen to him in water, and saved Noah and his family. So, you know, God preached to them through Noah. He told them what was going to happen, and nobody listened. And so the flood killed, although it killed everybody who was evil, it was a time of salvation for those who were in the ark. You know, they and all the animals on the ark were spared and given their lives back. They went through the flood and survived. Everybody else did not survive. You know, I'd always thought of the flood as a negative thing. It was a time of death for the world. But if you turn it around, it was a positive experience for Noah and his family. Salvation had come to them. They were saved. You know, sin in the form of sinful people had been washed away, and salvation had come to Noah and his family. Does that sound familiar? The washing away of sin and the bringing of life and salvation. And we talk about baptism. We talk about having the sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, by the miracle of what God does, that we are washed clean. The washing away of sin and bringing life and salvation comes through Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament was a time of acting out physically what was to occur spiritually through Jesus, the Son of God. And I don't think God just deliberately decided to kill the old earth so he could make this as a kind of an analogy of baptism. But I think once he decided to kill everyone on earth, he used water to do it. And there's an analogy that kind of follows that. Here, evil is pictured as being destroyed. And I know these were people. They had lives. They had families. They had hopes. They had dreams. They had jobs. They were living. They were trying to live their life, even though they were had been so perverted and so wicked in God's eyes. But at the same time, they were human beings, just like your neighbors next door, just like all of us here on Zoom, just like the people that you work with, the people that you've seen and known all of your life. These were people. And, you know, the only thing I can say is that God has the power to resurrect those people and to work with them in a later date, in a later time. That's not a power we have. But when Jesus came to this earth, he was baptized. You ever stop and think about that? Why? Why would Jesus need to be baptized? And I hope that we can answer that question before we're done here today. That we can realize why he would do such a thing and why that was something he would want to do. Because it's all tied in. Peter ties it all into Noah and the flood and what. And so when we see what happens at our baptism, I think we can learn a little more about the analogy that Peter's using. So let's look at Jesus' baptism in a little bit different light. You know, I'd always thought of it as being done to set us an example of what we were to do. You know, he didn't need to be baptized for his sins. He had no sins. But I always thought it was kind of, he was doing this to set us an example. And it is that. But if we stop there, we are missing the deeper and far richer meaning that it should have for us. A lot deeper, a lot more rich meaning that it would have for each and every one of us. Let's go to 1 Peter, the third chapter. And we'll start here in verse 18, where Terry was reading to us, 1 Peter 3:18. Here it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." So he said, Christ suffered sin once, suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That was God's purpose in suffering and doing all of that, was to bring you to God. That's what he wanted. That was his end purpose. he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And he goes on to say, verse 19, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. And it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. So he said they were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. So he said these people were saved in the water. That ark was given to them to build. And then God protected that ark and it saved them through the water. And he says, in it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And verse 21, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. When you baptize, that is the pledge that you have there, that you have a clear conscience now before God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Baptism itself has no saving power. It saves us because by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through what Christ did. And part of what Christ did was to wash away your sins. This baptism that we've each participated in saves us, just like the family of Noah was saved. Noah's flood was a form of our baptism, washing away sin, saving those who believe in Jesus. It took a lot of faith and trust to be Noah. It worked for hundreds of years on an ark, or 100-something years on an ark, when everybody else thought you were crazy and laughed at you. It took a lot of faith to believe. But, you know, it took a lot of faith and trust. It takes a lot of faith and trust to believe in Jesus, to have salvation. That's what it's about. It's just about faith. It's not about doing things. It's not about any of those things. It's about faith. Noah had faith and was saved. We have faith. We're saved. Baptism doesn't wash physical dirt from us. But it symbolizes all of your sin being taken away and you having a clear conscience before God. So how does it do that? Verse 21, at the last part of verse 21, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience to God. It says it saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ did, it saves you. He who knew no sin became sin for each of us, the righteous for the unrighteous. He died that we might have life. And the Holy Spirit is the water of life. Think about that. Remember the woman at the well and Jesus' words to her? He asked her to draw water and she said, and he said, if you knew who you were talking to, he said, you would ask that I would give you the water of life, that if you drank of this water, you would never die. Living water is what he called it. He said, I'd give you living water and you would never die. And she wanted that living water. And so that's what we have, living water, water that's there. The Holy Spirit is the water of life that's given to us. And that's what a lot of what baptism symbolizes at the time. I think that's very important. You know, think about that. Baptism is a very important thing in our lives. It doesn't actually by itself wash away our sins, but what Jesus did washed away our sins, took those things completely away. And it's kind of used like this. Baptism is used to show this, to bring it, to help us to understand it. And it's very important for each of us, I think, to go through that process of baptism. I remember when I was in college, I'd been baptized before I went to college. I think I was just turned 18 and I was baptized. Worked for a year. Maybe I was 19. Yeah, I was 19 when I was baptized. And I worked during that year out of college. I worked, that's when I was baptized. I went to college the next year. And when I was at college, I started getting these doubts. Here I'm at Ambassador College. Well, who am I to be here? I don't think, you know, if you're naturally kind of a shy person anyway, and a little bit backwards, you know, Tennessee hillbilly, so to speak, if you're kind of like that in the first place, and then Satan puts all these doubts into your mind, he throws them, as they say, Satan talks about the little darts of doubt. He just throws them in there. You're going to think, well, I shouldn't even be here. These other guys, they all know what they're trying to accomplish and doing. And I don't feel like I belong here. Why am I here? And you start doing this. And what tends to happen is I was just treading water. I wasn't growing. I wasn't going forward. I was just worried about things from the past, thinking that maybe I wasn't really converted. Maybe I didn't belong. All these things that keep going through your mind. And I remember praying about it one day, and it just hit me. I think God opened my mind to see it. That I thought, wait a minute. I remember being baptized. I remember walking into this garage of a member's home in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And they had a tank set up in his garage. And I remember the minister talking to me. And I remember making that pledge that I was going to serve God, that I did believe in him, that I did have my sins taken away because of him and what he did. That I remember doing that. And remembering the physical act made me remember the pledge that I'd made, that I was going to serve God and that I was his servant. And it made me think, look, I don't have to worry about all these doubts. I'm going to go forward. It got me off of dead center, so to speak, where I was just treading water, and started me moving again. So the actual physical rite of baptism was a very positive thing to help me move forward with. So let's go. I want to go back to Jesus' baptism and look at what is taking place when he was baptized. Why did he need to be baptized? What's going on here? So let's go to the book of Mark. Mark, the first chapter, the very first chapter in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll drop down to verse 9 here of this whole thing. Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. Here it says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. I like the way that's worded. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And then the Spirit, of course, it says, sent him out in the wilderness and he was tempted for 40 days. But notice here what's taking place. The whole Trinity is a part of this whole process here. The Father says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Don't you think at your baptism, when Jesus' sacrifice was applied to you and all your sins were taken away, that God didn't say the same thing? This is my son. This is my daughter that I love. And with them, I am well pleased. And the fact that the Spirit of God came down on Jesus, literally, it is an act of what God is actually doing in our lives, that the Holy Spirit falls upon each and every one of us, fills us with his love and his mercy and his compassion, and fills us with us with the powers of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And I think God does say, you're my son, you're my daughter, whom I love, I'm well pleased with you. But even further, as I say, the whole Trinity is a part of Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit descending, the Father's voice speaking there, the Son who went through, wasn't quite there yet, but was going to go through all of this, had already gone through it to become a human being, to live as a human being, to serve God, to yield himself to the Father, coming to a point now where he's going to do his ministry, then he's going to die for us. He's going to be tortured that we might have life, his blood shed, his body broken, and then he's going to be resurrected from that grave. He's going to come up. All of this was taking place by and through and because of what Jesus did, and the Father and the Holy Spirit were all a part of your salvation and of what's going on there. The Holy Spirit covered Jesus. Jesus said that he was the bread of life, and the Holy Spirit is the water of life, living water. And the water of life was poured onto Jesus, the life-giving sacrifice that Jesus is making. Yeah, I think it represents that very life-giving sacrifice he was making. You know, think about it. Sometimes I get into all the theology and I forget to look at the simplistic part of life. and how simple the gospel truly is. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Think about it. There's a lot of ways you could answer that question, but I want to look at it from one perspective. You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." That's reason number one of why Jesus came to this earth. God so loved this world, he sent his son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's straightforward. Everything that Jesus did was done for humanity. It was done for you. It was done for me, that we might have life. God did it all for us. You know, he sent his son. Why did he send his son? For us, for humanity. For all humanity that have ever lived or ever will live, he sent his son to die for them. Jesus was born human. He emptied himself so that he might have life. Why? For you. For us. Jesus, being human, yielded himself to the Father's will for us. Why? He obeyed when we couldn't do it. Why did he do that? For us. For mankind. He died as a sacrificial lamb for us. He was that lamb. He took all our sins upon himself. He did that for us. He died and was buried for us. He was resurrected out of that grave to life. And newness of life, a whole different life than this human life that we've lived. He was resurrected to that. And why was that happening? For us. All of these things took place for you, for me, for each one of us. For all the people that live in this city, in this state, in this country, in this world, everywhere. God did this for us. That's why Jesus came, for you, for everyone. And I hope you can see that everything that Jesus he did for us. So I think it also follows that he was baptized for us. He was baptized for us. He washed away our sins and cleansed us and gave us newness of life, eternal life, through that washing of water. Jesus was baptized for us just like he was crucified for us. Think about that. When we were baptized, we were symbolizing just what Jesus did for us. You know, he cleansed us. He washed us clean of all of our sin. He got rid of it. Just like evil was destroyed in the blood and washed away, so our sins are washed away as we believe in Jesus and surrender to him. Because it's by his resurrection that we're ultimately cleansed. Because Jesus didn't just die and stay in the grave. He lives. He came up out of that grave. He's alive. That's why these things are happening. That's why this all works. Because from the beginning, when he left his glory and came down and divested himself of all of that, became human, he was still God, he still was divine, but he was also human, and he chose to live as a human and limit himself as a human. From the moment he did that to the time of the resurrection, all of that was the process of your salvation, for the world's salvation, for every human's salvation. That's what it's all about. Think about this. When Jesus died for us, he did it on the cross. The cross was a horrible instrument of death and torture. Nobody in Jesus' day wore a cross around their neck, I'll guarantee you. Nobody in Jesus' day thought a cross was a wonderful thing. Just didn't see it. It was a horrible, horrible weapon of torture and destruction and death. Yet that was changed. The cross was changed by what Jesus did. We look at the cross today as a symbol of forgiveness, of God's grace for us, of God's mercy. It's become a symbol of our sins being destroyed and nailed to that cross and totally gone, taken away from us. And we are forgiven. It's a symbol of hope we have in Jesus and the love we've been given by his death and his resurrection. It is a symbol of hope and of God's love for us. And the same thing, you know, Peter ties in the flood of Noah with baptism. Think about that. The flood was a horrible instrument of death. If you've ever talked to people who drowned or whatever, it's not a very pleasant thing to have happen. And then the power of the flood to just wash through, probably just washing people away, destroying things in front of it. It was a terrible thing to happen to people. These were people living their lives. It was a terrible thing, a tragic event for all the mankind that living there. But it was also a type of salvation involved with Noah and his family. And I think that's an important point to think about. Peter takes that symbol of watery death and grave and turns it to us. And he says, this is like your baptism. Baptism has come to symbolize our death to sin and our resurrection to newness of life. It's kind of like going into a grave. You go down in the water as just a human sinner. That's the analogy of it. And you come back up in newness of life with God living in you. Now, that process took place, I think, probably at the time you believed and turned and submitted to God. But your baptism just cements to you that that's what you did. And that's what Jesus did. And it's all through him and what he did that all these things took place. The cross was changed from something horrible to something wonderful. The water of the flood was changed to something wonderful too. Baptism, the water of life, the water of salvation, all of those things, a tremendous blessing. Peter takes that symbol of a watery death and grave and turns it for us. Baptism symbolizes our death to sin and our resurrection to newness in life. It pictures going into death and coming up out of the water as a new creation, a new life in Christ. He said that we would have, I think he said back in 2 Peter or 1 Peter, that we would have new life. We would have the promise of that. Well, I can't, my quoting is not doing very good on me right here at the moment. I'll try that again. He says, and water symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. When you come to him, you have a pledge of a clear conscience to God. Totally clear because of what God has done, because of what Jesus did, culminating in that act of resurrection, beginning with the incarnation and culminating in the resurrection of our Lord. It shows us the love and the grace. Baptism shows us the love and the grace and the hope and the compassion and forgiveness that God lavishes upon us. And Jesus himself was baptized for us, that we could have that life, that baptism would represent that very thing. I think that's part of why he was baptized. It shows us his love, his grace, his hope, his compassion, his forgiveness that God lavishes upon us, that new life that he gives. That's what baptism represents. Now, we don't think of a flood that killed people. Just like when you look at the cross, the first thing I think is not, if a person's wearing a cross, I don't think of a torturous instrument to kill people. I think of the love of God that allowed Jesus to turn that cross into something that symbolizes hope and love and forgiveness and compassion. And I think that's the same with baptism in a way. Let's go to Psalm 25. Terry read for us so eloquently earlier today. I want to read here. It says, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust. This is Psalm 25, verse 2 here. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. And he says, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come to those who are treacherous without cause. Then he says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me into your truth. Teach me, for you are God, my Savior. And don't we, when we're saved, want God to be in our lives and teach us and lead us and guide us and let the Holy Spirit be our guide and that we yield and follow? And he says, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, teach me, for you, God, are my Savior. This is verse 5. And my hope is in you all day long. And that's what baptism represents for us, that our hope is in Jesus all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. It's like me saying, God, please don't remember what I was like before you came into my life. I think that's what he's saying. Don't remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his way. And he goes on, every Terry read the rest of that. But do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Remember me in your love. And that's what God does. You know, when God looks at you now, when you look at yourself right now, don't you think of some things you've done wrong in your life? Because I didn't react right to that person, and I yelled at them, or I did something, or I sinned, I did something I knew it wasn't right, and I haven't done for years, and I found myself just doing it. You know, we have that Apostle Paul thing going on there in Romans 7, where he says, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. That's what we sometimes see. We get frustrated with ourselves, and we get a little down. You know what God sees? God looks down and sees righteousness. He sees the righteousness of God. He sees that clear conscience, that promise of a clear conscience that comes through Jesus, because he took our sins. They're gone. He gave us his righteousness. It's here. And we have it. And God looks down and says, no, these are my righteous children. Like when you came up that grave, I'm sure he also said, you know, just like my son, Jesus, you are my son, my daughter, who I love. And with you, I'm well pleased. What a blessing that baptism pictures for us. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, you are our God and our King and our Creator. What a tremendous thing it is to know you, our God, as our King, as our ruler, as our as the one that changes us. We know, Father, that when we come to have faith in you, like the thief on the cross, he didn't have any chance or any way to be baptized. That didn't matter. There was a moment in time when he began to believe and to trust and to turn to you. And I think baptism is a moment in time when we are baptized. We go through that rite of baptism. And it represents that moment in time when before we were sinners, but after this, when we believe and have faith, we are now your children, given your righteousness, held in love, brought into a family, adopted, hugged. Please come, you've said. And Almighty God, we look at that, we think we don't deserve anything like this. And yet it is a privilege and a joy. And we thank you for all of it, Father, in your Son's holy, wonderful name. Amen.